You know, as all the craziness and all the stuff that's going on in the world today, it's really bad, as we all know. One of the problems that I believe that it is that people are not looking at the Word of God as the active Word and the living Word of God. And they're looking at it as a book. And they're looking at Jesus not as the Son of God or Son of Man, but they're looking at Him as a person. Kind of like how people look at a fan. They want to be a cheerleader, but they don't want to be a follower. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. In John 1:29, John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God, who takes the sin of the world. And Jesus was and is the sacrificial lamb and offers forgiveness for all those who will confess and repent of their sins. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Never mind the bread and the wine unless you can use them as folks often use their spectacles or glasses. What do they use them for? To look at? No. To look through them. So use the bread and the wine as a pair of spectacles or glasses. Look through them and do not be satisfied until you can say, yes, yes, I can see the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We believe that Jesus Christ spiritually comes to us and refreshes us, and in that sense, we eat his flesh and drink his blood." And Dottie Rambo wrote, "Behold the Lamb." And this is the song. "Behold the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. For sinners crucified, O holy sacrifice, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb. Crown him, worthy is the Lamb. Praise him, heaven and earth resound. Behold the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. For sinners crucified. O holy sacrifice, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb." Let us also always remember that and know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And if we confess our sins and rebellious acts and in repentance turning towards Jesus to follow him, then God forgives us and he also forgets our sin. Forgives and forgets. God forgives as we, as his followers, must forgive others too. Ephesians 4:31 to 32 says, "Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." Matthew 6:14 to 15, "For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses." Matthew 18:21 and 22. "Then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven, continuously. Once we forgive, then comes the process of forgetting. It's a process of forgetting. Henry Ward Beecher said, "I can forgive, but I cannot forget, is only another way of saying, I will not forgive. Forgiveness ought to be like a canceled check, torn in two and burned up so that it never can be shown against the one." Forgetting is a process. Forgiving is the first step. Forgetting is the process of that. Philippians 3:13, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching toward to what is ahead." Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this age," and this is the key, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Luke 9:23. Then he said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Isaiah 43:25. "I am the one. I sweep away your transgressions for my own sake, and remember your sins no more." Luke 9:62. But Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Psalm 103:12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Acts 3:19. "Therefore repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out." Wiped out, it's like a chalkboard. You gotta write something on there. And he takes that eraser and he wipes it out. Hebrews 8:12. "For I will forgive their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins." Hebrews 10:17. "And I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts." The verses that we have just read in Hebrews 8:12 and 10:17, Paul stresses that God will forgive and forget your sins if you confess and repent. In both of these passages, Paul is referencing Jeremiah 31:34, where it says, "No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin." Isaiah 43:25. "I am the one. I sweep away your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more." If God can wipe out our sins when we confess them, then we need to do the same thing. Forgetting is a process. When we forgive others just as Jesus has forgiven us, then we begin the process of forgetting the offense. By renewing our mind and carrying our cross daily, we need to step into the car of forgiveness. And as we are driving away, we look into the rear view mirror called forgetting. And as we continue to go forward, the past will be no more. Jesus warns in Matthew 5:23-24. So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. And Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11:27-32. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned with the world." So if you're ready to come forward and get your elements, and once you get your elements, please wait until we can take them together, and stay six feet apart there. And grape juice is on one side, and your crackers in the container on the other side. So come on forward if you'd like to, if you're ready.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost.
Readings from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23-24. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Second readings from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. In the same way also he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. All stand, please, for the scripture reading.
Going to have to do the hearing of the scriptures. Go ahead, Norman.
Okay, the scripture reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 13, 15.
Go ahead, Norman.
Okay. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of the adoption, by whom you cry out, 'Abba, Father.'"
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Sorry for that technical difficulty there, not having the scripture reading up, but it wasn't my fault. I didn't touch it. Normally it is, but this time it's not. Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you open to Matthew chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 38 this morning. Our title this morning is "Jesus, Our Only Hope." Father, we come this morning, we submit ourselves to you. We ask that you'll clear our minds. Let us lay all the thoughts and worries and fears of what's going on around us in the world today and in our own personal lives, Lord, that we lay that at your feet. And that we listen to your word and apply it in our hearts, Lord. For truly, that's the only way that we have of getting through this world that we live in, Lord. It's you, it's your word, it's your spirit. And we depend upon you. And we thank you. And we praise you. Because you're still sitting on the throne. And we give you all glory and all honor. And all God's people said, amen. Well, as we continue our study here in Matthew chapter 5, we still see Jesus taking one point of the law at a time. He's just kind of taking one thing at a time, and he's bringing that out. He's showing how the law was written. He's showing how the Jewish leaders, in particular, misrepresented it. And then he actually shows how it's to be applied. And this is the wonderful thing about the scriptures that we have, when we begin to see that they come alive in our hearts when we understand that Jesus is the one that implements them. He's the one that sustains them because he fulfilled the law. And last week we saw how adultery begins in the heart and the lust of the flesh. And we also touched on divorce and how the Jewish leaders missed the mark on that as well. And this week we'll look at responding to adversity. This message is a timely message, specifically regarding the headlines in the news today. So let's begin with verse 38, Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You've heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus is addressing right off the bat here in verse 38, the law of retribution. In Exodus 21, 22 through 25, we read, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. And then we read in Leviticus 24, 19 through 20, if a man causes disfigurement on his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. Now, this law of retribution was to be ministered through the legal system. It wasn't designed for one to take retribution for himself. Matthew Henry put it this way: retribution is appointed to be done by the magistrate who bears not the sword in vain, but is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath. It was a direction to the judges of the Jewish nation what punishment to inflict in case of maims or woundings, for terror to such as would do mischief on the one hand, and for a restraint to such as have mischief done to them, on the other hand, that they may not insist on a greater punishment than is proper. It is not a life for an eye, nor a limb for a tooth, but observe a proportion. So what Matthew Henry was saying, and what we're seeing here listed, and you go back and look at the law, it was the Jewish leaders, it was those appointed in place, as they were brought to them, that they would be the ones to minister retribution. In Romans 13, Paul wrote about that today, or in his day, and it applies to us today, regarding submitting to authorities regarding judgment and punishment. In Romans 13, 1 through 4, he said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Now let's go back to Matthew Henry, because he went on to say this. He said, some of the Jewish leaders, who were not the most compassionate men in the world, insisted upon it as a necessity or necessary that such revenge should be taken, even by private persons. And that was there was no room left for remission or the acceptance of satisfaction. Even now, when they're under the government of the Roman magistrates, and consequently the judicial law fell to the ground, yet they were still zealous for anything that looked harsh and severe. And so they were always looking for something to bring judgment. They were always looking for something, and they were allowing people to actually do it themselves. And today, these passages speak loud and clear to what's going on around us in our country and around the world today. First, regarding the COVID-19, the governors of each state have put in place executive orders regarding sheltering in place and businesses that are allowed to be open. And then, of course, the 6-foot distancing rule for those who are open. And each one of us may have an opinion of these rules, and some agree with the governors and their decisions, and some don't. But until these orders infringe upon our religious beliefs, as Christians, we're told to submit to the authorities. The authorities that are in government, those who have been elected, those that have been appointed. Now, churches are opening up again, and gatherings are taking place. The hardest hit group in this area are the older generation who are living in assisted livings or living in nursing homes. They're probably taking the biggest hit on the social distancing and the staying sheltering in place, because they don't have the freedom then to go and come. In my parents' case, they live over in Roswell. They're in an assisted living. They've been in there for 2 years, and the rules are in place that if you leave the facility, even for a doctor's appointment, you have to shelter back in your room for 2 weeks without coming out of your room. The cafeteria has been closed, so all meals are being served in the rooms. And the courtyard is open, and you can come out of your room and go downstairs and go out into the courtyard as long as you remain the 6-foot distancing there. But there's a confinement there that's really affecting a lot of the senior community right now. Depression. They can't see their families. They have a lot of time to think. A lot of time to remember. And particularly, in some cases, they get angry. They get angry because they don't have control of their lives. And so we see all of this stuff going on around us. And with this happening, we all have mixed views about it. I mean, I look at the assisted livings, I look at the senior homes, and I look at that and say, you know, I think they might should have more freedom to be able to make their own decisions. But you have to understand, if they do that, then that may affect everybody else around them. It's not like coming back to their own home where they can drive and come back and no one else around. And so it's mixed views. And I'm not going to bother you with my opinions, Because what's going on around us is what it is. There's nothing that we at this point can do about it, so we submit to the authorities. We submit to the rules and regulations, and we say, not my will, but your will be done. That's the attitude that all believers are supposed to have when you're in a place of submission to authority. First, you're submitting to the authority of God as a believer. If you're a Christian and you're living your life as a believer, you understand the Word of God and what it means, then we obey what the Word of God teaches. We don't decide that this doesn't apply anymore. And we don't believe that just because it's written. But if you want to pick and choose in the Bible and say, I'll believe this but won't believe that, then you're putting yourself as the governing authority. And if everybody does that, then there is no authority at all, because everyone will do what is right in their own eyes, not according to the Word of God. Now, on another front, we have the situation that happened in Minneapolis last week. And let me say that what happened to George Floyd is a tragedy. It should have never taken place. It was horrible, and it was uncalled for. The judicial system has moved rapidly. They've arrested the one officer fairly quickly. They're arresting other officers, and there's probably going to be more arrests that will be in this case. Now, when I say that, I want to put this in, because and this may rub some the wrong way, and it's not meant to. I don't know the heart of the officer that did this. I don't know if he felt like he was doing what he was supposed to do, or if he was walking in rage himself and did what he did. But in God's eyes, everyone has the opportunity to repent. And everyone has the opportunity to say, I did wrong, forgive me, God. So we can't look at this man and bring judgment on him if God's not going to bring judgment on him if he repents. Now, that doesn't mean the judicial system doesn't have a role to play, and they should follow through according to the facts, according to everything that's out there, and they should make their decisions based on that. He will be punished if he's found guilty. Now, with the video that's been around, there's not anybody that's probably seen the video that says he's guilty. Everybody believes he's guilty. Getting him a fair trial based on everybody seeing that video is going to be difficult. But putting that aside, we still have to submit to the authorities. It's not our place to bring retribution as the church. We can't do that. We have to say, Father, may you bring this man into your presence and let him repent and let him see the wrong that he's done. And then let the system do what it's supposed to do. Now, I do know that there's a lot of distrust in our government today. On many levels. We all have it. First, it's the taxes. We know that the taxes that are collected are not going to things that they should be going to. We know that the Social Security system, every year I hear, is about busted. Well, I'm going to be drawn in a couple of years. They better have some in there. But you see what I'm saying? They're borrowing from Peter to pay Paul. So there's distrust in where the money goes. We see legislators, we see congressional leaders making statements and doing things in office that go against God's law, that go against the Word of God. And we see that. So we have distrust because we don't know what they're going to do next. And we have all of this distrust going on around us. And I know that there's civil unrest because of it, of distrust in our government and its officials. So how do we process these current events? How do we look at what's going on around us and say, what do we do? How can we be a part of a healing process? Well, as Christians, we have to filter everything through God's Word. Everything has to go through God's Word. You may be angry. You may be frustrated. You may be on one side of a group or another side of a group, but we have to filter all of our emotion. We have to filter all of our anger, all of our fears, all of the distrust. We have to filter it through God's Word. If we don't do that, we become the avenger. We become the one that's going to make the right. And so we think we can fix our own problems. Well, we're in the situation that we're in today because of man. Man can't fix it. Man can do nothing to bring healing. It's got to come through Jesus. He's our only hope. Now, when I say believers, I'm speaking to all believers in all races and all cultures. There's not one race or one culture that the Word of God does not apply to. Because when you become a Christian, and this is a bold statement I'm going to make, but I want you to hear me. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you lay down your life, you lay down your culture, you lay down everything that you have been before Jesus Christ and let Him raise you up. You're born again. You die to the old, you're raised to the new. So your cultural pressures, your cultural views, your race, all of that is laid at the cross. Because there is no Greek, no Jew, no slave, no free. We're all in Jesus. We're all brothers and sisters. There is no difference when you're a believer. But the problem that occurs is when the culture or race or whatever pain that an individual is suffering, whether it's an individual or a corporate thing, they bring that to the forefront. It's no longer about Jesus in me. It's about me. It's about my pain. It's about my suffering. And when that happens, the balance is out of whack because we're not following the submission of Jesus and the Word. We're following our own desires to fix a problem. There's no division in the Word of God. Division comes from man's decision to override what God says and take matters into his own hands. And this happens on all sides of culture. It doesn't matter which culture you come from, what race you come from. The truth is that every person brings baggage to the table. It's called flesh. We all have it. And until we're willing to die to that flesh and love our enemies, as Jesus is teaching us this morning in our Word, and say, I choose to love you, I choose to forgive you, I choose to walk in submission to Jesus, our only hope, that's where the answer is going to come in the cultural issues that we have today. In our study this morning, we see that we're not to become our own avenger. We're not to break the laws of the land to avenge another law that was broken. That's not the way things should be handled. And Norman and I were talking this morning, you know, there are groups out there now that are using the scripture where Jesus overturned the tables as their way of saying, well, Jesus overturned the tables in his anger, we're going to overturn tables in ours. That's not appropriate reaction. That's not the way that scripture is interpreted. All churches, no matter what culture or race, that teach God's word should be on the same page. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that should be the preaching from every pulpit. I don't care what culture you're in, what church you're in, or what race or anything like that. It's got to be God's word superseding and overriding everything else in our lives. Romans 12:19 says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, I know that a lot of what's going on around us is not Christians. They're not Christians out there doing this, but some claim to be. Some claim to be. I had the opportunity to speak with one of the local black pastors this week. I talked with him on the phone. And he's a friend of mine. And I love him dearly. We've had lunch together. We get together and talk. He puts on this road race every year, which I've won, by the way, 2 years in a row. Mostly by default when only 5 or 7 people show up. I like that. But the point here is that we had this conversation. I could hear the pain. I could hear the hurt in his voice. And he made this statement. He said, I don't agree with the violence, but. And that one word negates everything else. And he talks about the pain in the culture, and I get it. There's pain in the culture. There's pain coming from white to black, from black to white, from Asian to white. It is all over. There's racial discord all across the world. But this uprooting and turning over and destruction and this response in that does nothing to avenge the death of the man that was killed. Doesn't bring him back. And quite honestly, it's hurting more people in their own community than it's helping. They're not helping anyone when they do this. We're called to trust God when we feel we can't trust our government. And all churches should be teaching this. We're called to trust God when we're oppressed. And all churches should be preaching this. And Jesus, here in this passage, is teaching that we should not try to avenge ourselves, but in faith, give all of our fears, all of our anxieties, and all of our anger to Him. So in the new covenant, not only did Jesus fulfill the law, became the sacrificial lamb, sustains everything to this day, He is also our avenger. And He's going to come back with sword in hand. And He's going to address those that were the oppressors. And He's going to address those who brought woundings to other people. And He's going to set things straight when He puts His kingdom in order on this earth. And people will bow down and submit. They may not like it, but during that 2,000-year reign, He is going to take authority and they will submit. But it's His position to do that. It's not ours. We can't get ahead of Him and say, we're going to bring the judgment now. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to me. And ultimately, that's what's going on in our culture today. Yes, there's the corporate side of it when you have the racial divides and the cultural divides, but it all comes down to the individual relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if we don't have our hearts right with God in the upright vertical position where we're saying, not my will, but your will be done, when we say, Lord, I'm dying to myself, may you live through me as individuals coming together then as the church, you can be obedient and follow that through. But what happens is that sometimes we decide, well, I'm tired of being oppressed. I'm tired of being on the downside. I'm tired of being abused. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. Aren't we all? Yes. But reconciliation starts here. All reconciliation starts here between me and God. And when I'm reconciled to God, I can be reconciled with my brothers and sisters. So if you're calling for racial reconciliation, get on your knees. If you're calling for reconciliation in a marriage, get on your knees. And I can tell you this, in marriage, this works both ways, in culture and individual relationships. If two parties that are against each other are not willing to both come to the Lord and submit, it will not work. You've both got to say, I come to God. If I'm wounded by an individual, I have to say, Lord, I'm wounded, I'm hurt, but I'm coming to you with this. I'm not going to abuse them because of what they've done. I'm coming to you. May you become my avenger. And you can also say, Lord, I choose to forgive. May you become my healer. Amen. And as you heal in here, then it affects everything going on out here. But you can't carry the past. We can't live in our past. None of us can. We're supposed to be dead to it. If I'm not dead to my past and I'm still living in it, then I'm going to be carrying everything around that I had on my shoulders when I was a kid and a teenager and moving on. That has to be let go. We have to let it go. And it also means let go of whatever teaching that goes against God's Word. If you sat under teaching years ago that says you have a right to offend. You have a right to avenge. You have a right. Then you're sitting under wrong thinking, and you need to get rid of that and get under the Lord and say, I have no rights. I gave them all to God. I'm not owned myself. I'm bought with the price. I'm His. And as His, I submit. Does that make it easy in this world? No. Matter of fact, the minute you submit to God in this world is when it's going to probably get worse. Because the minute that you take your eyes off of what you've been holding on to, those who are holding on to it too are going to come at you and say, you can't get out of this group. You can't do this. You can't do that. I'm submitting to God. That's when we have the opportunity to say, come with me. Come with me. Let's go to God together. That's when healing can come. That's when true reconciliation happens. But both parties in any relationship, in any cultural divide, in any racial divide, have to come to Jesus. Have to give it to Him and let Him take it from there. Now, I know that there are some, and one might say that you don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand the pain I'm suffering. You don't understand the oppression that I've had for so long. And that is true. I may not understand your individual circumstances or your racial circumstances. I may not have gone through that, but I will tell you this. We all live in a fallen world, and every one of us has been oppressed by the devil himself. And he can align himself with any group to try to bring up dissension and destruction. The enemy, in his deception, wants to keep people, all people, no matter what race or culture, he wants to keep them in bondage to their suffering. He wants to keep them in bondage to their fear and in bondage to their emotional responses. But in Christ, we've been set free. We've been set free from all of these things. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We come to God. We're adopted. We're His kids. And everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is my brother and sister. Ephesians 4:25-27 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, I don't want to be coy or trivial here, but if you notice that all the violence and destruction is rooted in anger, and it occurs after the sun goes down. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Well, at night is when this stuff really takes place. It's when the sun goes down. It's when the evil and the anger is moved from a peaceful march to a destructive march. Now, I know that this is evil in the world, and we can't expect the world to think and act as believers. That's why the Bible says, love your enemies. We're to love them to Jesus, not to be angry with them and push them away. And the church has been guilty of that. The church has been guilty of being its own little entity, and we can speak out. And I'm not saying not speak out against sin. We're supposed to. We're supposed to preach and teach what the Word of God says. But there's a way to do that in the communities and in the culture without going out and beating them up with the sword. Or the Bible thumpers, as we used to call them. We're called to be in the world. We're not of the world. We're called to be a light in the world. We're called to let people know that we love Jesus, and that we have peace in our hearts regarding everything around us because we love Jesus. That's going to bring more response to God than anything else, is seeing a peaceful church loving church who still stands for truth but does not abuse people in it. And there's a balance there. I pray for that balance. I pray for that balance, that God would give me the ability to speak boldly, as Paul said, the Word of God, boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, boldly represent sin. When it's there, it is there, and we say it's there, and we don't deny it, we don't run from it, we don't take it out of the teaching because we don't want to offend. We do what God says to do, and we teach His Word. But at the same time, you love people. You love your enemy. I want to call upon the pastors, and I'm speaking, and I hope many people will hear this beyond this room. I want to call upon all the pastors of every church, no matter the denomination, no matter what the culture, to preach and teach the Word of God. Amen. That's what we're called to do. That's what's going to bring healing. That's what's going to bring reconciliation. And to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom on communicating peace through that relationship with Jesus Christ. Not religion, relationship. Religion has done more harm in the church than anything. The rules, the regulations, the beating up, the, whatever it might be. We're called to love our enemies. Now, verse 45 in our text this morning says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In this fallen world, evil is present. It's here. Satan is here. The demonic activity is here. Those who have not received Jesus are here. And evil is present. And all the works of the flesh are present and active because of it. But the sun still rises every morning upon them as it does upon believers. The sun rises on those who practice evil as those who walk in obedience to Christ. And the rain still falls on all of us. Some of us get more than others. But the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And it's going to continue to do so until the Lord returns and we will see with our eyes the new body as Christians. We're going to see it all new. We're going to see it without rose-colored glasses on it. There won't be anything blocking the view. We're going to see Jesus for who He is. We're going to see everything placed under His feet. Hebrews 2:7-8 says, "You've made Him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned Him with glory and honor and set Him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Him." And in other words, it's already done. The Father has put everything under the feet of Jesus. That we can rest upon. That we can take hope in. That we can find peace in the midst of a turmoilous situation going on around us. But we don't yet see it with these eyes. It's by faith. It's by faith we know that Jesus is sitting right next to the Father. It's part of our faith walk. We look around and we see turmoil. We see unrest. We see all of this stuff going around. And it's hard to comprehend when we're looking at the news that all things are under Jesus' feet. How do we comprehend that? We comprehend it because the Word of God says so. We comprehend it because we have believed in Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. All of these things work in us and through us and around us, and God is using it to bring us closer to Him to say, do not fear. Don't walk in fear. Don't walk in anger. And that's a hard one. Because wherever you may fall on your view of what's going on around us, you get stirred up. You get stirred up. I get stirred up. Well, I try not to watch it. Because just because it's being presented doesn't mean it's true or real. And that doesn't mean I want to live with my head in the sand and deny all this stuff's going on. What I want to do is not fall under the trap or into the trap that the enemy has laid to stir me up emotionally that I'm going to choose a side. I want to choose Jesus. That's where I want to choose. It's not an easy thing to do with everything going on around us, but that's what we're called to do. That's what we're told to do. We find ourselves asking why regarding the evil and danger all around us. That's probably the most answered question, or asked question, should I say, in our life is why. Why is this happening? Why did this happen? Why has this happened to me? Why did this happen to someone I love? The answer is simple. We don't always want to hear it. Sin entered the world. That's why. That's why there's oppression. That's why there's pain. That's why there's suffering. That's why there's outrage and anger. Sin entered the world. What about self-responsibility? There's a problem when accountability is taken out of the picture. And culturally as a whole, I'm not singling out one race or one culture. Our culture in the United States for many years has taken accountability out of the picture. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's that group's fault or that person's fault. I only responded to what they did to me. So it always comes back to me, 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 me. And what has the church done? For many years, the church has decided, we're going to tell you how God wants to bless you. You can have anything you want from God. All you got to do is just pick up your bootstraps. You can do it. Okay, well, what about sin? What about repentance? What about obedience and your will be done, not my will? That's not taught many cases these days. So when you have the world that says it's all about me, and then you have the church that's saying it's all about me, where are people going to get the truth? They've got to get it from the Word of God. They've got to get it from the power of the Holy Spirit. We're all exposed to this evil in the world. That's why bad things are happening. Though we've been redeemed from the law of sin and death, we still have to make this trek through this world and the consequences that are here because of sin. Some of those consequences are our own. We can all sit here today and say, thank you, Jesus, I'm forgiven. But there are wounded people out there somewhere in a wake that we've left behind because of our own issues before we met Jesus. The only thing that can bring change in a broken, angry world is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the only hope we have. So I want to encourage you today, love your enemy, pray for them, and be a light for them that they've never seen before. Be a light that others may not have seen. This doesn't mean that we accept their actions as understandable or acceptable. But standing on the Word of God, relying on His Spirit, and know that ultimately we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities, wickedness in heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who's stirring the pot. That's what's going on around us. This is a spiritual war. We're in spiritual warfare, all out spiritual warfare. And prayer is what's going to push the enemy back. It's not going to be confrontation. It's not going to be laws passed. It's not going to be defunding the police, as some cities are calling to do. It's not going to be man coming up with the way to where everybody's going to come to a peaceful agreement. Look at the world around us, particularly in the Middle East. How many presidents have come and gone and said, I'm bringing peace to the Middle East? Didn't happen, did it? How many people today are saying, if we put this in place, this will solve the problem? Well, here's what happens. When man creates a way to solve a cultural problem, the culture responds with, that's not enough. I want more. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what race you are, doesn't matter what culture it is, that's the heart of man. Well, that's not good enough. I want more. And pretty soon you're giving the store away. There's nothing left. But people are still wanting more. We need Jesus. Because He fills us daily. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Great is Your faithfulness, O Lord. I do believe that we're witnessing all of the prophecies regarding the end times unfold right before our eyes. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-4, we read, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." Well, I think we've got those going on. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Well, you don't even have to turn on the news to see that. The truth is, this may hurt and sting a little bit, the truth is that we need to go to the mirror. Is there any of this going on in our lives? Now, if the Lord tarries, we need to let our light shine as bright as we can, redeeming the time that we have left on this earth. Ephesians 5, 15-17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Well, what's the will of the Lord? Well, we're studying it this morning. And it all falls under the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he goes on to teaching this morning, love your enemies. That's the Lord's will. What's behind door number two? You don't know my enemy. I don't have to know your enemy. I know what's rooted in it. It's the evil. It's the demonic. That's what's pushing the evil. That's what's pushing oppression. That's what's pushing your enemy. And Colossians 4:4-6 says, "That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." When we studied, when we went through the Beatitudes regarding salt and light, We saw what salt is, rock salt. He's the rock, we're the salt. We're to be seasoned with that salt, but we're to let our speech be always with grace. See, you can speak truth, and we're called to, but with grace and with love. And again, I want to call this morning upon all pastors, all teachers, all those who preach Jesus to their flock, everyone who even claims to be a believer, hear me this morning. We're to put the things behind us that bring pain and destruction and look to Jesus as the answer to every injustice, every stronghold, whether real or perceived. He's the answer. If you're praying for peace, pray for more Jesus. If you're going through a difficult time, pray for more Jesus. I need more of you, Lord. I need you in my life. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're looking unto Jesus. Our faith is rooted in Him. He wrote it upon our hearts. When we met Him, we received Him. We repented from our sin. We're born again. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And here's what I want to encourage whoever may hear this message this morning. You may be angry. You could be on either side of an issue, and your anger is stirred. If you act out in that anger through the flesh, Number one, it will not do any good to the circumstances. And number two, it puts us at odds with Jesus. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Beware when he rises, if you're on the wrong side of the relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when he rises, he's not coming back to ride on a donkey. He's not coming back as a servant. He's given us the representation of our lives that we're to be servants one to another, just as he was. But when he returns, he will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will be carrying that sword, and he'll be riding that white horse, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all of this stuff going on around us will mean nothing. Because true judgment is coming. Are we prepared for that? Is the church prepared for that? Self-examination, that's what we do. That's what we call for every Sunday pretty much in our messages. Examine our own hearts. We can look at what's going on around us. We can prejudge it. We can say if they do this, if they did that, or they believe this, they believe that. But the ultimate truth is we have to come back and say, it's about me and you, Lord. Because if everyone is willing to do that, peace would flow across this land. But the world stands against us. Let our light shine. Don't fall into the trap of the enemy. Don't find yourself in a place to where you're opposite of what the Word of God teaches. And like I said, it's not an easy place to be. Christianity is not easy in application. It's easy to understand, but and easy to hear. But application is a whole different thing, because we get in the way of it. Not my will except over here, Lord. I'll let you do everything over here, but over here I want to do it. That's the Sunday go to meeting people, and come Monday it's all put on the shelf. You put Jesus back in a box on Sunday night, and Monday morning it's all about the world. It's all about business. It's all about doing what I got to do. And then Wednesdays maybe we'll open up the box again. God is not in a box. He won't be put in your box. He won't be put in mine. He is going to be who he is. Whether you like his law, whether you like his writing, whether you like the truth or not, it doesn't matter what you like. It's submitting to a supreme authority, submitting to a sovereign God, even in the areas that we struggle in and say, but God, I have this desire. And God says, I know it's a fleshly desire. You got to die to it. But you don't understand. It's overwhelming. I know, but you got to die to it. And that's a place that most people come up to. But not all that many cross over. They still want to hang on to me. They still want to hang on to my right. They still want to hang on to my desire. Listen, this is a battle we're going to have until the Lord returns, because we're in this fleshly tent. The wonderful news is that we can still have the blood of Jesus that covers all that sin. We just need to keep our eyes on him. And don't find ourselves in a place where we're denying and we're not walking truth. And all of us will come to that place. All of us will come into something in our lives where he says, that's it, it's time. Deal with it. Submit it. It's a walk we all have to come to as believers. Father, we come. We come corporately this morning, but I come as an individual, and everyone here too, Lord, to examine our hearts. Examine our hearts, Lord, and find if there's any wicked way within us. Search me, O God. And create in me a clean heart. And place that steadfast spirit within me, Lord, that I'm no longer so prone to drift in the mindful, fleshly thinking. But that we stay focused on you. Lord, we pray for those that are in the world today that are going through all of this stuff. First, those that are in COVID and all of this stuff going on, Lord. There's so many people that are that are really feeling the strain of this, Lord, I pray that you would bring peace to them. I pray you will bring peace to the workers who are overseeing these things. I pray, God, that you would allow your spirit, Lord, especially, specifically with the older generation who are in these places. Lord, I pray you will have them find peace with you in the midst of that. And Lord, with the situation of what's going on up around the country now and even around the world, I'm hearing this is spread out beyond the world now, around our country into the world. And Father, I pray that you would bring peace to this situation. And I know, Lord, the only way that's going to happen is when people will reconcile themselves to you. Let you be their judge. Let you be the one who will avenge them. And Father, that doesn't negate pain. I'm not sitting here and claiming that people are not in pain and suffering and that they have been under oppression. It's here, Lord. There's oppression around us. And it comes out in different ways in different groups. But Father, I pray that in all of the churches that have accepted you, that claim that you're the Lord of their life, that you're the King of Kings, I pray that they will go to the Word of God, and if they will, everyone preach to their congregation that we have to submit this unto God and not take matters in our own hands. Lord, I don't know the full reason that all of this is going on outside of that sin in the world. We've answered that question, but Lord, what are you doing in the midst of it? You're doing a work. You're doing a work here, Lord. As I was praying with a group of guys Friday morning, one said, I believe this is one of the greatest revivals we're in the middle of it. And I'm kind of looking around saying, well, how does he see it that way? But Lord, it's true. It's true because you are creating or allowing a scenario in this world around us to come to the place to where we people have to see you're the only hope. You're the only way. So Father, we just come and I ask that you will do a work in this land. Soften the hearts of your people who are already believers, who have hardened their hearts to you and to your word. I pray that you would soften their hearts and bring them back into relationship with you. And I pray, God, for those that are lost, that the light of the church would shine and let them know that there's a hope. There's a hope in you. And that we can trust you when we can't trust our government. And we can trust you when we're oppressed and broken. Because, Father, I truly believe that we have to be broken in order to be saved. Because if we're not broken, then we're going to be fighting with you the whole way, trying to get our way and our will. But if you break the will of those who will come to you, Lord, and let them see you as the hope, that's when reconciliation can take place. That's when peace can take place. And Father, I pray for the leaders of this country. I lift each one of them up to you in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that you would break them for you. Break them for you. Let them come to the realization that they brought a lot of this on us themselves with laws and rules and things that they put into place that they never should have. And so, Father, we come and we just submit our government to you. We submit the people to you. We submit your church to you, ourselves to you. May you have your way in the midst of all that's going on around us. And let us not take our eyes off of you. As Peter stepped out of the boat, he was watching you. He had his eyes on you, and he was walking on that water. But then he looked around. He saw the waves. In the storm, and he began to be fearful and he began to sink. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? Lord, let us not be distracted with the things of this world, but let us always be focused on you, not doubting that you're still in control. Have your way, O God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We love you and we thank you. We sing praises to your name. Receive our praise from our heart to yours. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.